I hope you had a great summer. Today we're wrapping up the Summer in the Psalms series. It's hard to believe we started that 2 months ago. And I hope that you've had a chance just to get away, stay in air conditioning, relax. It's been hot. Our family got the chance to get away about a month ago, and our three kids and their spouses and all six grandkids got to spend 6 days or so together. It was a blast, and I had to ask Pastor Jarrett for a vacation after my vacation. We were all in one house together. One night we were at dinner, and we were at an outdoor place, and there's a lot going on, and one of our grandkids all of a sudden escaped, and no one could find Ezra. All of a sudden, our daughter said, "There he is, he's on the stage," and this is what that looked like.
Keep on using me.
Not a care in the world. Not a care in the world. Rome wasn't built in a day because Ezra wasn't invited. Just in charge all the time. But sometimes life isn't like that. I wish it was like that all the time, but sometimes it's just not. Let me ask you to think about something. When was the last time you ever felt afraid? Really not sure about what that phone call was going to reveal, the message that you were going to receive when you picked up that phone. Or what about the last time that you were lonely, really felt all alone? Or maybe the time when you were rejected, that phone call with that job offer that you just knew was going to come, it never came. That great idea that you shared, it just kind of fell flat. No one ever said anything or seemed to accept your idea. You been there? We know that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but we also know that David was far from perfect. Earlier in his life, he did what you and I are tempted to do. When things don't go the way he thinks they're going to go, he took over the control center of his life, and he said, "God, I don't think you can handle this. I'll take it from here." You know, at times we are motivated by different things, but there are some things that motivate all of us, some emotions that motivate all of us. There are some emotions that if you felt them long enough and deeply enough, they have the power to move us outside of the guidelines that we have pre-established for ourselves. Guidelines like financial principles, moving into relationships or behavior that we probably have warned others against. And the four emotions that I'm talking about are fear, anger, loneliness, and rejection. Fear, anger, loneliness, and rejection. These four emotions have the power to move the most ethical and committed Christian outside of the pre-established guidelines and boundaries that they've set up for themselves. They can move us into immoral actions or unethical actions. They're just that strong. I grew up spending the summers in the mountains of North Carolina, and one of the favorite things that I loved to do was to whitewater canoe. And if you've ever whitewater canoed, you know that one of the first lessons you learn is to ignore your natural impulse. Because if you feel like the canoe is about to tip over, your natural impulse will be to grab the sides of the canoe to ensure that it doesn't tip over. But if you don't ignore that natural impulse and you grab the sides of the canoe, you will, in fact, turn the canoe over and everyone else and everything else that's inside of the canoe will end up in the river. So you have to ignore that natural impulse. These four emotions have natural impulses that are built in with them that make you feel like you have to do something. When you're overwhelmed with a deep sense of loneliness or fear or rejection, there's something inside of you that says, I've got to do something. I've just got to get back in control. In order to set up the psalm that we're going to look at, I want to remind you of a highly dramatic moment in David's life, where David found himself both alone, rejected, and afraid. These were emotions that warrior David was unaccustomed to. And we're going to see what happens when someone facing these emotions takes matters into their own hands and they grab the side of the canoe and they say, I'll take it from here. God, I just think this situation is too big for you. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 21, or you can read along with us on the screen. While you're turning there, let me give you some quick background. David was anointed as king as a teenager. The problem was there was already a king. His name was Saul. And so when David was anointed as king, he was a little confused. And he said, I don't really understand. There's already a king. And God whispered to David's spirit, David, at the right time, you are going to become king. Saul had messed up so many times that God just said, I'm going to move on from Saul. He's been a massive disappointment. And through an unusual set of circumstances, David is ushered in to be the captain of Saul's army. And it's obvious that God's hand of favor is with this teenage boy. You remember the story of Goliath. And then people start writing songs and they say that Saul was good, but David is really, really good. And then David marries Saul's daughter. And he becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And it's obvious to everyone that God's hand is on David's life. And Saul becomes jealous. And one day, Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to David and says, I don't know how to tell you this, but my dad is intent on killing you. And so you've got to get out of the kingdom. And so get this picture. Mighty warrior David is told to run. This insignificant teenager that God anointed is rejected by Saul, and suddenly he feels all alone and scared. And so we get to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you all alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I sent you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Verse 3. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is available here. Why did he lie? He weaves this unbelievable tale about his men and this mission, and you and I are thinking, David, what are you doing? God is with you. Remember the lion? Barehanded. Remember Goliath? One shot. What's changed? Why would you move outside the boundaries that God has set up for your life and lie? Because David was just like you and just like me. He was alone. He'd been rejected. He was fearful. And he did what we are tempted to do, and he took matters into his own hands, and he grabbed the sides of the canoe. Suddenly, what God had established for him was slipping away, and he was thinking, if I don't look out for me, then no one else is going to look out for me. So he begins manipulating and lying, and he moves completely outside of God's boundaries and purposes for his life. This story ends in a tragic, tragic way. You see, this interchange was going on with the priest. There was someone who observed the whole thing. His name was Doeg. And Doeg saw the priest greet David. And Doeg saw the priest give David food. And he saw the priest arm David. And Doeg was Saul's friend. And later on, he hears Saul say, David is my enemy. And if anybody can give me information about where David is, I'm going to make them a wealthy man. I'm going to give them fields. I'm going to give them wealth. I'm going to ensure that they are taken care of. Can anybody tell me where David is? Doeg raises his hand. He says, I saw him recently at the town of Nob, and the priests helped him there. And so Saul gathers up all of his men, and he arranges a meeting with Ahimelech. And he says to Ahimelech, I understand that you helped David. And Ahimelech says, well, of course I helped David. David is your right-hand man. Of course I helped him. And Saul says, no, David is my enemy. And for helping him, you must die. Look in verse 16. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. Did they know? No, they had no idea. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and you strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Now this is so extreme, it almost seems like a fairy tale. But imagine the emotion that your lie, because you panicked, you couldn't wait on God. It cost a man his life, his family, a city, all of his friends are destroyed just because you lied and you forgot that God is with me. And my loving Heavenly Father can be trusted. Everybody suffered because of David's lie. Now this whole story is over, and he realizes what a mess that he has made of things. And we get to the next chapter, chapter 23, verses 2 and 4. And we notice a change of heart, a change in David's pattern. Look at those verses. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Did you notice that? Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And it's like in that moment, David realized, I dare not take matters into my own hands. I've seen what that brings about, and I'm going to choose, to the best of my abilities, from this day forward, I'm going to choose to live under the protection, the umbrella of God's grace and favor. I'm going to trust God. Now, I have no way of knowing if that tragic event is what caused David to write this prayer that we know of as Psalm 143. But it certainly could have been. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 143, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time together this morning. In verse 1, we read, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. David begins by reminding himself of who God is. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is righteous. David trusted God's character. God had made a covenant with his people, and he would be faithful to it. The third characteristic that David points out is God's righteousness. In other words, God wouldn't break his covenant. He's a promise-keeping God, and it's impossible for him to violate his character. It's who he is. It's easy for us to relate to David, right? I mean, if we had been in that situation, we might immediately have taken matters into our own hands also. It'd be our natural impulse. But here, David stops and prays. It's obvious that he has learned that instead of grabbing the sides of the canoe, that he can remember who God is. He's learned to recall God's mercy, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his righteousness. David acknowledges that his loving Heavenly Father has faithfully kept his promises in the past and provided wise leadership in his life. And so we learn a few lessons from David. And the first is that when doubts begin to surface, when those emotions of fear and rejection and anger begin to rise, like David, we need to remember who God is. David came to the point where he said, I trust God's character. And God is all wise, and so he knows what is best for me. Look in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. A second lesson that David teaches us is to remember what God has done. Did you notice that? He says it three times in one verse. Remember, meditate, and ponder. It's wise for us to remind ourselves of God's blessings, of his character, of his promises. They instill hope and strengthen our faith. Psalm 94:19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. What are consolations? Consolations are things that console us or that comfort us. That's what the promises of God do. They provide peace, encouragement, strength, a lessening of anxiety. We remind ourselves what God has done. Think about it. I'll be your ever-present help in time of need. You can cast all your cares on me because I care for you. I will give you a peace that passes all human comprehension. It will guard your hearts and guard your minds as you stay in Christ Jesus. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. David came to the place where he understood that it was wise to deal with the present crisis by remembering God's faithfulness in a past situation. David understood that God is all wise, and so he knows what is best for me, and that God is all loving, and so he wants what is best for me. Look in verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Because you know me, and because you love me, I trust you. Do you see David's progression? Once David remembers who God is, and then he remembers what God has done, it reinforces his ability and his strength in the trust that he has in God. Verse 8 reminds me a lot of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Notice the end of verse 8. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. In other words, direct me. Direct my decisions. Direct how I spend my time. Direct my finances. Direct my relationships. We need God's direction in every area of life. I read one author who said that the best question that we can ask ourselves, and students, listen to this. This is super applicable for you. It's applicable for all of us. The best question we can ask ourselves when we're facing a difficult decision is to stop and ask, what's the wise thing to do? Considering my past, considering my present circumstances, and considering my future hopes and dreams, in this moment, what's the wise thing to do? Prior to making a critical decision, we need to stop and simply say, Father, I trust you. What's the wise thing to do? I trust you, so please direct me. The first Friday of June is National Donut Day. I'm sure all of you know that. And several years ago, one of our grandsons was at our house, and I decided I was going to go all out, and I was going to take advantage of National Donut Day. So I got up really early, and I ran to the donut shop, and I wanted to have everything laid out when he came downstairs to celebrate National Donut Day. I got a dozen glazed with chocolate covering on them. I got a dozen chocolate-covered donut holes with sprinkles. I got some blueberry. I got some old-fashioned. And when he came downstairs, this is what his face looked like. He was so excited. And he ate a few donuts. He ate 7 or 8 donut holes. And then his mom came into the kitchen. And his mom said, Watts, how many donuts have you eaten? And he told her, and she said, that's enough. Now, if we could get inside of the mind of a 5-year-old kid and think like he thinks, I think he was thinking something like this. Mom, what's your problem? I mean, this is perhaps the greatest day of my life, and you are ruining it. What's your problem? Her problem is that she knows better. Granddads know better too. We just take love to interesting levels sometimes. His parents know that for Watts' sake, it's just best if he doesn't eat a box of donuts. It's just not good for him. His parents know that he needs direction. They can see further ahead than a 5-year-old can see. And they understand the consequences of various decisions. And fortunately for us, our Heavenly Father knows we need His direction. He knows that we need His promises to guide us so that we can avoid painful consequences of unwise decisions that we make along the way. Jesus said in John 16:13, I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's going to guide you in truth. Not only can He guide you, not only does God say, I want to guide you, but He longs to guide us. He desires to guide us. He's not only made it possible, He says, I want to do this. Look in verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Do you see the inference there in God's character? In the past, David runs to a man for refuge. But now in this prayer, he says, God, I'm running to you for refuge. David pleads for God's deliverance. It's almost as if David is saying, I want you to be glorified through my life, through my choices. So God, would you deliver me? Psalm 40:17 says that the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Teach me. God gives us His word to teach us. It is a lamp for our feet. It is a light for our path. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. It is useful for teaching us in the paths that we should go, which leads us to the next part of verse 10. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Father, lead me. When I think of God leading us, I immediately think of Psalm 23, that He leads us beside still waters, that He leads us on paths of righteousness that are excellent for His name's sake. They are good paths in His eyes. They are good paths for us to be on. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. Preserve me. Protect me. I'm looking to you for protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will always provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God is able to preserve us and to protect us from every temptation. You may have seen the story in the news last fall. Two activists with some group called Just Stop Oil came into the National Gallery in London with a can of tomato soup. They walked up to Van Gogh's 1888 masterpiece called Sunflowers, and they took out that can of tomato soup and they tossed it on that painting. That painting was worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $83 million. Then they pulled glue out of their shirts, glued their hands, and placed them on the wall. Social media was blowing up. You know, they destroyed this priceless masterpiece by Van Gogh. What in the world were these people thinking? Just blew up all day. Until later that afternoon, the National Gallery in London issued a statement. There is some minor damage to the frame, but the painting was unharmed. It turns out that they prepare for precisely such a thing. The painting had a very fine glaze of glass over it that was even imperceptible to the human eye. And their can of tomato soup couldn't hurt it. Folks, the attacks of the enemy, our emotions of fear, and anger, loneliness, and rejection, and even the Old Testament law itself hurls accusations against us. But our loving Heavenly Father is our preserver. He's our protector. And if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are forever part of His family. We're protected. We're preserved. Romans 8:1 says, "Now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God is all powerful, so He is able to accomplish what is best for us. David didn't know when he was going to become king. He had no idea how God was going to fulfill that promise. But more importantly, there were some things that David did know. And if David were here with us today and we just pulled, you know, two chairs out and we sat here and had a conversation, I think what he would say to each and every one of us is that in spite of the uncertainty, in spite of the power of those emotions that I felt at that time, you can trust God's character. God is all wise. So He knows what is best for you. And God is all loving, so He wants what is best for you. And God is all powerful, so He is able to accomplish what is best for you. Therefore, I dare not grab the sides of the canoe and take matters into my own hands, because time after time after time, He has proven Himself to be trustworthy, and He is faithful, faithful, faithful. Folks, it's almost impossible to relate to a lie causing the destruction of an entire city. But from where I sit, I hear stories of men and women that are destroying their lives every single week. In our day and time, it goes more like this. God, I know that You've come through in the past, but I think this issue, this situation, is just too big for You. I know You created the stars, but trusting You with my finances? I know You created the sun and the moon, but allowing You to speak in and to guide who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with? God, that's just too big for You. And when the trial comes, when the pressure mounts, they grab the sides of the canoe and they take matters into their own hands and they invite destruction and devastation into their lives. Now, in closing, there's a part of this story that's So cool. I don't want you to miss it. Remember at the beginning of the story, David comes to Ahimelech, the city of Nob, and he says, I'm on this special mission, and I need some food. And Ahimelech gives him some food. And then he says, Ahimelech, I don't have any weapons. Can you give me a weapon? Now, it seems like the priest would have gone, hang on a second. You're on a special mission from the king. You don't have any men. You don't have any provisions. And you don't have a weapon? He says, David, we're priests. We don't have any weapons. But then he remembers, you know what? As a matter of fact, we do have one. And he runs to the back of the building and he comes back to David and he says, this is the only weapon that we have. This is a sword of Goliath. And David says, there's none like it. Give it to me. And it's almost like God pauses the whole movie in that instance and says, David, hang on a second. David, do you remember what that sword represents? It represents the futility of man in the face and the power and the intervention of God. It's a reminder of what a teenager with God can do that a seasoned giant cannot. It's a reminder that God is always with you. David, remember, I don't work the way that man works. When it looks like things are falling apart, I'm still in control. David, do you remember walking down into that valley with nothing more than a slingshot? David, it was our finest hour. And he missed it. He missed it. He took that sword, and it's almost like he placed his faith in it, and he said, now I've got a weapon, and everything's going to be okay. To which God would reply, a weapon that was useless against me. Psalm 143 offers us a template for how to live a life that pleases God. You and I stand frequently where David stood that day. We stand at some type of intersection. We have to choose not to be directed by our emotions when it feels like life is spiraling out of control. We think we've got to grab the sides of the canoe to get back in control. And God would say to all of us this morning, hang on a second. Wait a minute. I'm still with you. I can be trusted. You can trust me. When facing a critical decision, when you're tempted to grab the side of the canoe, remember who. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done. And let those truths reinforce your trust in me. I am all wise and I know what is best for you. I am all loving and I want what is best for you. And I am all powerful and I am able to accomplish what is best for you. Your Heavenly Father, He can be trusted.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.